blessings to each of you in the name of Jesus. We have events we look forward to at times. Some events involve celebration, others actions. Recently we had Christmas. That's an event that we make a big deal about it. It's a big event. You know, and there's things we look forward to, like graduation, getting a driver's license, and getting a college degree maybe, and or marriage, and having a child, or having grandchildren. Weddings are special. What is it about weddings? They're so special. Think of the best wedding you've ever been at. Just imagine, how was the feeling of it all? Weddings are a preview of a future event. Think of the bride and the bridegroom and the euphoria and excitement, the romance, the feelings, and all that's there. What's the great event that's soon coming up? What's the great event? The great event of Jesus' second coming. It's my message title. I was blessed, Dave, you had that song. Channels only, that's for me. And then the last verse of How Great Thou Art, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation. What's the word acclamation? It's that loud proclaiming and vocal approval of what's happening. It'll be a trumpet sound. And the last verse that we just sang here, glory to God, it's with transport. When we see the face of Jesus, we'll be just amazed. When is this going to happen? We don't know. Is it going to be soon? Is it going to be this year? We don't know, do we? You know, or will the coming be between now and 2023? These next 10 years? Each generation, I think, has always felt that the coming of Jesus is near. And I think rightly so. I think God intended it that way. But we do have prophetic signs. We do have things that we can observe, general indicators that are key prophecies, and when they are fulfilled, that there is the season. Maybe we can sense the season of his coming, but we don't know the overall timing. It'll be a mystery. I find it noteworthy, the seven feasts of God, the holidays, the special feast days of God, the seven of them. The four spring ones have been fulfilled. It seemed like always God had something special in mind that happened. We have the first one, Passover, Jesus' death on the cross. Unleavened bread, Jesus' burial. First fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus' resurrection. The Feast of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The four spring feasts have been fulfilled. The three fall feasts have not, I don't think so, unless one of them was the birth of Jesus. Jesus was likely born in September, October, but it could be. But those might be of the future. Maybe Jesus will come in September, October. It could be any time, we always say. But it's interesting. If you do a study on that, we will not do that now. The fall feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and the one of Tabernacles. I'm told that the predictions of future events occupy more than 25% of the Bible, of the entire Bible. The teaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ is dealt with in 1,800 passages in the Bible, and over 318 of these are in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of his second coming in the Gospels 22 times. He talked about it a lot. References in the Bible to the second coming outnumber references to the first coming by 1 to 8. The first coming of Jesus versus the second coming. This upcoming event, absolutely, for sure, will happen. If Jesus' first coming happened, then certainly the second coming. And this second coming of Jesus is going to be the most spectacular, glorious event that has ever taken place on the earth, that will take place. Glorious, spectacular. You think of all your adjectives you can think of making up for that. It's going to be amazing. So let's look at some of the things that will take place at the coming of Jesus. We don't like to think of the judgment, but there's going to be judgment. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. There will be a harvest of souls also. There, in a sense, the evil will have come to a certain level of fullness, of maturity, and there'll be a harvest of souls. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10 says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Psalm 96, verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Revelation, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. That's the harvest. And Jesus has been appointed the judge. There's over about a dozen scriptures. It's a good study you can do sometime. All the different places it talks about Jesus being the judge. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There'll be also a shaking, part of this judgment. Shaking. Do a study on that. There's many scriptures that talk about God someday shaking everything and shaking the earth. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So what will take place? We said judgment. But there will also be a great wedding celebration and feast, a victory celebration. Wow, it'll be amazing. Revelation 19 speaks of that, the marriage of the Lamb and the bride that has made herself ready. It'll be the celebration of all celebrations. There'll be exuberant joy. There'll be rewards. There'll be assignments and rulerships given out. There'll be this victory celebration over the beast, over the Satan, and over the world. The things that we've come through and the victory that we will celebrate. The bride of Christ will be that love gift that God the Father will give his Son, Jesus. You can be a part of that love gift. Wow. Ephesians 1, 15 to 18 speaks of that inheritance. We'll be part of that inheritance that Jesus receives. We're special, chosen, a special people for his own. Hebrews 2, 13 speaks of that as well. Psalm 33, 12 as well. But not everyone is going to be in attendance at this wedding. Only those who have RSVP'd. Now, what do we mean by that? RSVP'd. How do we know that not everyone's going to be there? The Bible says all those who have their names written, registered in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, I missed some scriptures earlier. Let's move on. And there shall be by no means enter in there anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The book of life is referred to four other times in Revelation, one in 2015, where it says whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That always hit me hard as a little boy when I'd see that. It was just plain language. Whoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's right after the great white throne judgment. But the book of life is also mentioned five other times in the Bible. And Jesus says at one place here in Luke 10:20, he says, "Rejoice because your names are written in the book, are written in heaven." Wonderful. Imagine. Yeah. Your name can be in the registry, in the kingdom registry. And just make my own imaginations. Your photo, your picture of you is in the king's photo album, the family album. You have your picture in the king's family album. Present at this great event of victory and wedding celebration will be the bride of the Messiah. The bride of Jesus will be comprised of all born-again citizens, citizens of the kingdom of God. So how do you RSVP for this great wedding event? By being born again. Born from above, the new birth. Currently, the bride of Jesus, we, all those who are born again, citizens of the kingdom of God, we're in a betrothal period. Engagement, but that's very weak. Betrothal had heavy meaning. We won't get into that, but full of meaning. Marriage to be brought to fullness, coming up. So let's now look at some descriptions of the great event of the second coming of Jesus. Let's turn to Mark 13. Mark chapter 13, if you want to turn your Bibles to that. I think it's wonderful to be able to move the pages of God's Word. And I encourage all of us to mark in your Bibles things. Have a hard cover. You can use your phones, but let's also use a written pages. In verse 26, it says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." How does it say Jesus is coming? It says, "with great power and glory." But right at first it says, "they," there. Then, "they." They could be referring to us, includes us. They. Didn't say you disciples, or it said they. Some of us in our lifetime may see this amazing event. And then it uses the term Son of Man, which Jesus often used of himself. And it's used in Daniel 7. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." This description, this title, Son of Man, is speaking of divinity. We always think that's his human term, but not necessarily. It is speaking of, Jesus was referring to the scripture in Daniel, I believe. And someone that comes on clouds is more than just human. Only God could come with clouds. And everyone also would worship him. Only God should be worshipped. The Son of Man coming with clouds. There in Mark 13, it tells us he will come with great power and glory. Power, I think of a tractor pull, or I think of a rocket blasting off into space, or an atomic bomb. Power. But this is greater yet. Glory. What do you think of glory? Come with power and glory. Splendor, beauty, light. Light. You know, in its full spectrum of colors. And power, brighter than the noonday sun, or you think of the welder's arc, or like a laser light piercing the darkness. Glory is all that he is. Luke 9:26 speaks of triple glory. Jesus says when he comes, he will come in his own glory and in his Father's glory and of the holy angels. triple glory. Mark 13 here again, look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken." We see that the natural lights of the sun, moon, and stars will be turned off. The universe will become dark. And then like a million fireworks going off at one time, I make this up, but like a million fireworks going off at the same time, the sky will split open, and here comes Jesus. Wow. You like those fireworks at the end of a fireworks show, but this will be a million times bigger, better. Wow. Imagine. It'd be awesome, the event of Jesus coming. In Matthew 24, the coming of Jesus is also described. It says, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." It's like lightning. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Isaiah gives a prophetic description. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Turn to Luke 21. Luke 21. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three talk about the coming of Jesus. Here's what Luke says in verse 25 to 28. "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity." Confusion, huh? "The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the universe or heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." The word "behold," Arlen emphasized that here recently. "Behold" in the Bible is a word that's often used, but in our vocabulary, it doesn't mean that much like it does in the Bible. It's, you know, we think of it as, you know, look, view, and see. But the word "behold" in the Bible means more than just a casual glance. It's the idea of watching intensely, looking deeply into, and observing carefully the subject or person being discussed. Often when using the word "behold," the writer was about to reveal something of great importance. And indeed, the coming of Jesus is of great importance. And Revelation here, this verse says, "Every eye will see him." Every eye. And then it says that the people of the earth will mourn. They'll wail. Earlier we read that in Matthew 24, it said the same thing. "Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." Why? Why mourn? Huh? If we'd have a class of discussion, I'd ask you to give your ideas here, but we'll just move on. Maybe mourn in attempted repentance, or mourn as one in despair, when he's realizing, knowing that Jesus is coming in judgment. Maybe mourn that way. Or mourn because their earthly treasures, their pleasure, their power, their fame, all the programs are over and done. Is that why they mourn? Another scripture that I think is speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus is Revelation 6. This scripture may help us to see why there's wailing and crying out the coming of Jesus. "And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know, an overarching frequent command that Jesus gave in regards to his coming was, what? Watch. Watch. Let's turn back to Mark 13. Mark 13. You know, Jesus talked a lot about, gave references to his coming quite frequently in stories and parables. And he'd talk about an owner that will go somewhere and is gone for a lengthy time and then comes back. That's how it is now. The master is away. We're here, his servants, his stewards, managing his possessions and properties. But here in Mark 13, we have verse 32, the exhortation to watch. Look at verse 5. It says, watch out. Or take heed. Verse 9, watch out. Verse 23, take heed. Verse 32, but of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when that time is. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore. Jesus speaking here. He's telling us. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Watch. In our day, watch has lost much of its original power. And we read over this and don't really maybe catch on or think, what is Jesus saying to us? What does he want us to understand? What does he want us to do by when he says watch? One of the key things is praying. It's often connected with watching, praying, and watch and pray. We see that in different places in the Bible. Watch and pray. Praying is a huge part of watching. Watching helps our praying, and praying helps our watching. It's not being complacent, lazy, or having a I don't care, indifferent attitude. There was a man who asked another man on the street, you know, what are two great problems of our world today? And the man answered and said, I don't know. I don't care. Then the man said to the man he asked the question, he said, you have both of those problems, ignorance and indifference. I don't know, and I don't care. Well, that isn't watching if we have ignorance and indifference. It's like spiritually rolling over in bed and saying, I don't care. Who cares? Signs of not watching are self-sufficiency, no awareness of need, apathy, not desiring fellowship with Jesus, often procrastinating. We're not watching when we are distracted continually by the world, fleshly needs and desires and schemes of the enemy. We're not watching when we take our eyes off of Jesus and his soon return. That's one reason I felt led to share this message. I need reminder. This great event's coming. And we just kind of don't think about it at all. We need to. It'll make a difference in our life. And as we do take our eyes off the fact of his soon return and off of Jesus, our values begin to shift and our attention wanders. And soon we are living like the world and We're not bearing any fruit for the kingdom of God. We're not watching when we're focusing on being constantly entertained. Ah, muse, which means not think. Muse is think, and ah means not think. And the flip side of a muse is to, these are things part of watching, is to study, to learn, to analyze, and to think, to think. Entertainment doesn't give it, make us really have to think much. There's nothing wrong with some entertainment, but is that our go-to all the time or something else? You know, are we flirting with idols? Are those things that are our continual go-to, our default when we have nothing to do? What's our default when we have nothing to do? Watching is, what is it? It's spiritual alertness. It's being awake. It's carefulness. It's attention. It's vigilance. It's the way a soldier is alert for any sign of the enemy movement. He's alert, watching out. It's for the believer. It's like being a guard at nighttime. It's serious business, and for the believer, it's being spiritually aware of our different situations we encounter. There's an enemy behind the scenes. It's part of watching. Watching is looking out for deception. Our antennas are out. We have our antennas out. There's discernment. Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew 24 about the end times, he said, "Let no man deceive you. Take heed that no one deceives you." Watching is also the idea of overcoming. To each of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, every one of them, at the end, he says, he urged them to be overcomers. He that overcomes, da, 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 da. Wow. Just look at that. All seven of them. To him who overcomes, I will. And then Revelation 21:7, Jesus at the end of the Bible here, his words, he says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Is job number one for us to be an overcomer? To be overcoming. Watching also is involved with listening. Listening to the voice of Jesus, to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is something we learn. Jesus repeated to each of the seven churches also this. He said, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Seven times. What Jesus says, I think, speaks of obedience, of repentance, of faithfulness in doing the will of the Master. Also in Revelation, we read this, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." I was going to talk about the garments, but I'll leave that. Talks about as a thief. The person who watches and keeps his garments. But in Revelation 3:3, it gives the idea here. Let's read it. "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." This is to the church of Sardis. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." To me, this implies that if we are watching, then he won't come as a thief. Okay. Yeah. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. He says, "You'll come as a thief, the coming of the Lord." But then he says, "You are sons of children of light, and so that this day will not come on you as a thief." Wonderful. So we can be of this walking in the light of holiness and truthfulness, and it won't come on us like a thief then. It won't overtake us like a thief. We're not in the darkness. Let's not be in darkness. But if we are, yeah, it might come as a thief. It will. Let's go to Luke 21 and read there. Some final things here. Luke 21. Verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. After he gives a bunch of these things about the end times, he says, "But take heed." Again, here's this thing of watching. Here it says, "Take heed." And it's the idea of being overcomers as you read the scripture. Think about it. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. What all is that? Let the Holy Spirit show it in your life. What weighs you down? Huh? With some, there's different things. You're carousing. What's that? Dissipation. Just doing things that don't have any purpose, meaning, and value. Playing. And there's place for some playing, recreation. Absolutely. But drunkenness. That's being intoxicated. Could be, yeah, alcohol, but it could be other things that intoxicates us. Drunkenness. And so we're not sober. And cares of this life. And that day, capital D day, comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus' words to us here. He's speaking to us. It's in our day. This coming of the Lord is drawing near. Look at verse 19. In patience possess your souls. That's part of watching. So Jesus is coming again. The great event of Jesus' second coming. Personally and visibly, he's coming back in power and glory. So let's be watching. Live as if today would be the day. Anticipation. One place the Bible talks about all those who love his appearing. Ah, help me, Lord, to come to that place where I'm anticipating. Let's be discerning. Let's accept the uncertainties. Not lose hope. Let's not lose hope. Hope is that eager anticipation, that eager expectation of great things. Encourage each other as we see the day approaching. Let's keep on doing the work that God has left for us to do. He said, occupy till I come. History is coming to a climax. History. Yes. The great event of Jesus coming is drawing near. Are you ready? Are you? Are you ready? That's the song. Would your heart be right if he came tonight? Are you ready? I'd love to have a quartet sing that song. And the last verses in the Bible. Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Have you sometimes prayed that, said that? Things are going rough sometimes in your life. Or you see the things going on in the world, all the isms, and all the crazy stuff. When you just back off, some things need to take their course to bring about this coming of the Lord. We're going to trust in the Lord and stay in relationship with him. Amen. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we sang about your majesty and your glory. And how someday we will exult, we will go up in great euphoria and ecstasy when we shall see you and see your beauty, your glory, all that you are and your qualities and attributes and all that you have created that you will have for us in the new heavens and new earth, and how amazing it will be, restored paradise beyond and above as prior. Lord, we look forward to that time when we shall be in your presence as you are a treasure to be discovered, and you will have pleasures at your right hand forevermore, none that will ever get old. So may we not be fools and trade the here and now, the short-term wrong pleasures, out-of-place things that might give pleasure for only seconds or minutes, for the eternal ongoing pleasures, but to be with you and discover you will be endless and glorious, and all that you will have for us. You're coming. May we learn how to watch, Lord, to grow in that. Teach us, Lord, to watch and to pray, and what all that means in our personal lives, each for us, the journey that we are on. Bless these, your people, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.